Matthew 13, we'll be reading verses 24 through 30. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Servants said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Are you in? Are you in? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for how you've blessed this church so abundantly. Thank you, Lord, that we're out of debt. Thank you for the offerings and the sacrifices. Thank you for your faithful blessings through the years. Lord, we ask that you would bless now as we look at your word. Give us wisdom. Open our eyes of understanding. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing with the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom. And in Matthew 13, there's four parables in a row of which the middle two deal with how important the kingdom is, worth more than anything. But the outer two, the ones that bookend those two short parables or longer parables, and they deal with the fact that there'll be a lot of people that won't make it in. They won't make it in. They're maybe going to look a lot like Christians and in some ways act like Christians, but they've never been born again. Very, very sobering. Jesus used the illustrations of his day. He talked about tares and wheat. They were agricultural community. They were very familiar with that. He talked about a dragnet of fishes, and they were many fishermen. He talked about a field, and talked about great treasure, talked about pearls. All of that to illustrate that one main thought that not everybody's going to make it into the kingdom of God, that maybe think they will. Some of them may be very close to it, but won't make it in. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now sometimes people will read through the Bible, they'll come to that section and think, wow, I don't think anybody's a Christian. But the Greek tense is really the continuing tense that's used here when it's talking about sinning. It's talking about someone that continues in sin. There's never been a life change. They made a profession. They said a prayer, but then they continue in sin. They live in sin. All of us are going to sin. You're going to sin until the day you're taken out of this world. Would to God that when we got saved, we'd never sin again. That would make life so much easier. But we're still sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, and we need to be reminded every day how much we need God's grace. But thank God where sin aboundeth, grace doth much more abound. But it's talking about somebody. He might have made a profession. He might have thought he was genuinely converted, but there was no life change. He continued on just as before. And John's saying, look, that this person, he's not a believer. He's not truly a Christian. He's never been born again. He's not talking sinless perfection. In fact, earlier in the book, John kind of clarifies it, verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So someone comes along and says, well, I don't sin. In fact, I haven't sinned in years. The truth isn't in them. They're deceiving themselves. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we're told in verse 9, if we confess our sins, we need that. We need that. Even earlier, it says that we walk in the light as he's in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He's talking about those that walk with God. And yet they're going to sin. He tells us what to do when we sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, What characterizes your life? What characterizes your life? If you say, well, I know I've been born again, what characterizes your life? Philippians 3:18 says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Yet they were in the church. They knew how to live in front of people. They knew how to talk the talk. They could act the part. And Paul's warning this church at Philippi, which, by the way, was a good church. It was a strong church. But he's warning them, there are those that walk. They can play the game. He says, I've told you often, I've warned you of this. Now I tell you, even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They've never truly been converted. He said, their end is destruction. They can play the game for a while, but their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their own appetites. They're living for themselves. Their life is all about them. They're not concerned with the things of God. They're only concerned with the things of themselves. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. There's no heavenly interest. And yet these people were in the church, and outwardly you might say, well, I think they're a believer. And so Jesus' parables really are dealing with people like that. That, hey, the kingdom of God is worth more than anything, but there are going to be some people, the tares look a lot like wheat. The dragnet brought up fish, some good, some bad. Some were kept, some were cast away. And so this passage, these parables, are very sobering. This was an ongoing, ever-present problem in the churches Paul wrote to. Even in Ephesus, and Ephesus was possibly the strongest church in the New Testament. Ephesus was a very strong church. Paul had given 3 years of his life to Ephesus. He had warned them night and day. He had instructed them night and day. It was a strong church. And yet even after that 3-year investment of Paul's time in this church, reaching them, mentoring them, discipling them, seeing them mature. And again, when you read the book of Ephesians, it's not a problem epistle, because Paul wasn't really dealing with problems there. He's dealing with spiritual growth and maturity. When he writes to the church at Colossae, when he writes to the church at Galatia, and especially when he writes to the church at Corinth, those are problem epistles. He's having to deal with problems. With Corinth especially, like 20 major problems he's dealing with there in the two epistles, not in Ephesians. It's a strong church. Yet when Paul meets with the leaders for the last time, he's on his way, kind of a circuitous route, but he's on his way to give his life, if you will. He's going to be martyred. And so he meets with them in Acts 20, and he's talking to these Ephesian leaders of the church, and he says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. A mature church. Yet they were going to have issues after Paul was gone. Verse 30, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Again, that word perverse, every time we see the word perverse or perverted, we think in terms of sexual perversion. But perverse just means anything that deviates from what's right. If you deviate from the truth, you deviate from what's right, that deviation is perverse. And so he says, of your own selves, out of that great, strong, mature church, would men arise speaking perverse things, things that were doctrinally wrong, and they would draw away disciples after them, even in that mature church. There would be those that would rise up, and they would attract a following. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and of course a wonderful epistle we're going through on Sunday mornings, but in the last chapter he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're in it for themselves. They're living for themselves. They're not spiritual interests, but they serve their own belly. He says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So he says, you need to mark them and avoid them. But that was an ongoing problem. Paul's saying, look, you need to be careful. There'll be some that'll come in, and they have good words. They have fair speeches. They're going to sound legitimate, and they're going to deceive the hearts of the simple, those that are not spiritually discerning, those that are not spiritually mature. And so he said, you need to be very careful. When Paul would write his preacher boy, Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They were from that church, and they had made shipwreck of their faith. They had gone astray. Some of them perhaps saved and now deeply backslidden. Some of them never saved to begin with. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so that church had problems. That church had people in it that were not really believers. He would say later in that same epistle, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, or particularly, or distinctly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We live in the latter times. The Spirit speaks particularly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to be led away from the truth. They're going to be deceived, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, just coming up with their own things that they want to teach and they want to advocate that are not biblical, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul would close that epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, that which you've learned. Timothy, what you've been instructed in, keep it, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred from the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So he's having to give him instruction over and over concerning this problem. Paul speaks of those who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, never come to the point where they really understood and trusted Christ, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They would learn things, but they would never get to where they needed to be. Paul would write, as he's closing out, right in the very last chapter of the very last epistle, 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me. Demas, someone who had gone on missionary journeys, someone who at one time had been a help to Paul. But Demas got to Thessalonica and he thought, you know what? This beats going any further. And as I've shared with you, when we went to Greece, the country was in, as it still is, a financial hardship and strikes, and a lot of the country was closed down. We got to Thessalonica and guess what? It was Party City. The restaurants were open, a lot of life, a lot of vitality. It was doing well. And in Timothy's day, Thessalonica was a lively place. But he's traveling with the Apostle Paul on missionary journeys. And he finally just says, that's it, I'm gone. I don't want to do this anymore. So Paul would say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He would say in that same epistle, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And so there were those that would appear to be Christians that weren't. There were those that would, maybe they were Christians and backslidden and fallen away. There were those that openly opposed the work of God. All kinds of things. The same problems we face today. The same issues. The qualifications of pastors included in Titus 1, as Paul's writing to Titus, his preacher boy, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those that were going to speak against it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And Paul would go on in the end of that chapter to speak of those that profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate or rejected. But they would profess they know God. And they would deceive some. In Titus 3:10, he says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And that word heretic, literally, it's schismatic. It's someone that would cause a division. They were in the church. They were there for who knows how long. They got to know people. They made friends. And now they're going to cause a division. And Paul says, reject them after the second admonition. Encourage them, admonish them to do right. And if they won't, then reject them. Whoever wrote Hebrews, we believe it might be Paul, we're not sure, but in chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Again, this was written to more mature believers as you read through Hebrews, a very deep doctrinal book. There were some in the church, though, some on the receiving end of this letter that were immature. And Paul was, the writer of Hebrews, was admonishing them, challenging them to grow. It's time for you to grow, be mature. And he says, take heed, lest there be in any of you that are going to read his epistle an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Verse 13, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we have warnings all through the New Testament. All through the New Testament we have warnings. In regards to people and actions and doctrine, over and over and over, as you read through the epistles, we're continually warned about that. To be on guard, to be careful. That there would be those in the church that, as Jesus would tell in his parables, are tares. They might look an awful lot like wheat, but they're tares. And we need to be on guard against that. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, we usually think of religion as a bad word, they're just religious, but here it's used as just if they seem to be a believer, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. What he claims to believe hasn't changed his life. Very strong, his religion is vain. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. They say, hey, this man, what he claims to believe, there's something really wrong here. And Peter would write in his second epistle, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. This is why they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They were never truly converted. Because for even the worst Christian, his latter end is going to be far better than the beginning if he is a child of God. He's going to go to heaven when he dies. It says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So these were those that had come along, they'd made profession, but they're still a dog. The Bible doesn't refer to Christians as dogs. It says they go back to their vomit. Still a sow, still swine. They go back to wallowing in the mire. But for a while, they walked the walk. They talked the talk. But then they went back to what they really were because they'd never truly been converted. 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. John in 3 John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Again, you're talking about somebody in the church. Diotrephes. And he had position of influence. He was using that and rejecting John and maybe others that would come and preach and warn them. And so John writes a letter. Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. So he had a position of influence. But the evidence is he wasn't saved. And so that's just a partial list. But that should suffice to let us know this is a very real ongoing issue and problem. Why so many warnings? Why so many examples? Because this has always been a major problem. Now, this problem will one day be taken care of, as we saw. Matthew 12:30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in that day, it'll be taken care of. It's Matthew 13:30-49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. One day there'll be a pure church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. One day. One day the church will be what God intended it to be. But in the meantime, there'll be tares among the wheat. Tares look like wheat, especially early on. The devil loves sowing tares among the wheat. The devil specializes in imitation and deception. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As Jesus is explaining this parable, you remember Jesus told all those parables in a row, and the disciples are only interested in this one parable. This is the one that caught their attention. This is the one that raised their interest, their curiosity. Declare unto us the parable of the tares. They wanted clarification. They wanted amplification of that parable. That was very interesting to them. And so Jesus expounds upon it. Now, there are a lot of lessons for us here. A lot of lessons in these four parables put together. And we can, the danger in reading through our Bible sometimes, if we're not careful, we just read right through it. And when we finish the chapter, and okay, I read that chapter. But there's a lot more here for us. And even those four parables, you can read them in a minute and a half, and get through it and say, okay. But there's a lot of teaching here. There are a lot of lessons here. First of all, I think one of the first lessons, examine your own heart. Examine your own heart. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, many will say, and they thought they were in. Because they were pretty close. They maybe ran with that crowd. They maybe assembled in houses of worship with that crowd. If you'd asked them, they'd say they were Christians, believers. But they'd never truly been converted. You see, we can be converted outwardly, if you will. There are a lot of even cults out there that have people that are pretty refined and nice. They've never been born again. But they make good citizens. They make good neighbors. They're decent people. But they're not born again. They believe some cult's doctrine. And so how do they produce people that are refined and kind and good neighbors? Because you can be reformed from the outside in. Jesus wants to work from the inside out. And until a person's truly born again, any progress they're making in cleaning up their life is just their efforts. And a person can be around it long enough and make enough changes that they can think, I'm a believer. I talk like these people talk. I look like they look. I have a King James Bible. I sing the songs. I put in offering. I'm a Christian. But if a person's never been born again, you don't get into heaven by being refined. And in Jesus' parables, you have people that, by all appearances, are on their way to heaven. So very sobering. So the first lesson, examine your own heart. Secondly, the lesson, there is a coming judgment for all. There's a coming judgment. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a coming judgment for all. Saved and lost, there's a judgment coming. How often do we live as if there's a judgment coming? How often do we keep in mind that this world isn't the final chapter? This world isn't our home. Saved or lost, this world isn't our final home. So 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul said, According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. He says, But let every man take heed. Pay attention. And be careful how he buildeth thereupon. You're building a building. We all are. If you take that as a metaphor for our lives. He says you need to take heed how you build. Be careful how you're building. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Referring to those that are believers for their judgment. For we must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so there is a coming judgment for all. Number three, and we've emphasized this tonight, but number three, there will be tares among the wheat. There will be. That shouldn't shock us. That's always been an issue. As we said last time, Jesus chose 12 disciples. And one of them was Judas. And Judas was one of the most impressive of the group. I don't know if they actually voted on treasurer. But I can imagine people saying, don't let Peter do it. You know, don't give him charge of the bag. And Thomas, he's kind of too indecisive, and James and John, those guys, they got a temper. I don't know if you've seen, but they got a temper. They're, you know, and so somehow Judas gets chosen. Judas was one of the most impressive. Judas seemed trustworthy, and yet all the time he's taking money out of the bag. He's embezzling money, and when it comes right down to it, he's willing to betray the Lord. Jesus refers to him as a devil. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? Yet he was in the group. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are tares among the wheat. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. But don't ever leave a church because somebody offended you. Maybe they're a tare. Maybe they've never been born again. And you're going to walk away because someone was rude to you. And you're going to maybe let a tare drive you out of church. That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. The devil sows those tares, the Bible says. So he'll bring in people that might want to walk the walk and talk the talk for a while, but they're going to cause damage. They're going to cause problems. And if you walk away, say, well, they were just rude to me in the food line, and you walk away from church because a tear offended you, that doesn't make any sense. Job 20, verse 4, Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? You see, there's been hypocrites all along since man was placed on the earth. But he says there, the joy, the hope of the hypocrite, it's just for a moment. Just for a moment. Job 27:8 says, For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? He can come along and pretend, and he can gain as a result of that. What's his hope? One day God's going to take away his soul. Again, 2 Peter 2:21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Paul would write to the church at Colossae, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue. If ye continue. Are they working to maintain their salvation? No. But one of the things about salvation is it changes a man's life. It changes a person. And someone can make a profession and maybe play the game for a year or two or three, and then they walk away and there's no chastening and they never turn around and come back. The evidence would be from Scripture that they were never born again. There was never a true conversion. So he says, if ye continue, the old expression, time will tell, is very true. Time will tell. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. John put it this way, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He says, oh, they demonstrated. Now they were in the church again. They were in the church. They were among us. They sang the songs. They ate at the potluck. They read the scriptures. They prayed. They listened to the messages. But one day they walked away. And John says he gives evidence to the fact that they never truly believed. They were never truly converted. 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Again, he's writing to those in the church of Corinth. If ye keep in memory, if you continue on. Again, you're not working to maintain your salvation. Your salvation's eternal. God gives you everlasting life at the point you get saved. But for the person that comes along and he makes a profession, prays a prayer, and then after a while it's like, I'm going to go find something else to do. Paul says, if you keep in memory, if you continue on. Matthew 12:43 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You're dealing with reformation without regeneration. You're dealing with somebody that came along and they made a profession, and for a while their life, it seemed to change and it seemed like they were growing. But then when they walk away from it, when they abandon it all, they're worse than they were to start with. The last state of that man is worse. He had reformation, outward reformation. He could clean up some things in his life, but he'd never truly been regenerated. But if you'd known him right after he made that decision, oh, that guy, he's saved. Again, sometimes it's time that will tell. Luke 12:48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. To whom then have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Unto whomsoever much is given. And we've been given the gospel. We've been given the word of God. And we walk away from that. The consequences, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so you have people that will make a profession, people that will seemingly follow after, but ultimately something turns them aside. Number four, fourth lesson, you don't have to sort everything out. You don't have to sort everything out. Now, we're to use wisdom, we're to use discernment. Paul would say, mark them. We're to separate from the ungodly and fools as we would identify them or recognize them. But you don't have to sort everything out right now. God will be the one to settle accounts. And as much as we'd say, man, it would sure help things if all the tares got rooted out right away, God says, no, some of that's going to wait till the end time, till the end. And the angels, the reapers will come and sort all of that out. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Luke 12:2 says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So there's coming a reckoning. God will sort everything out. And sometimes you say, well, that person wronged me, or that person did this. And sometimes you just need to leave it in the hands of God, and God will take care of it. He'll sort it out. And if you're saved tonight, knowing that God sees everything, knows your thoughts, hears your speech, it behooves you to keep short accounts with God. And have him wash away your sin, repent and turn from it. Don't let your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Keep a fellowship with God. Keep him walking with God. Keep walking in the light. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. There are judgments we're to make in this life. The Bible clearly teaches that. We're to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and all of those things. But there are judgments that are not for us to make. It's not our place. We don't know all the facts before the time. So clearly, the Bible teaches there are some judgments we are to make. We're to beware of some people. We're to beware of false prophets, and we're to avoid certain kind of people. But we're not going to be able to sort everything out. We're not going to be able to sort everything out. And the purpose of this message is for you to sit here and think, I wonder if he's saved. What if she is? What if they are? No. God will sort everything out eventually. God will sort everything out. He didn't put it on us to sort it out. Should we go and rip up the tares? No. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. God will take care of it one day. God's got everything under control. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men, they follow after. And so somebody might offend you or wrong you or do something. You think, man, why doesn't God do something? He will in his time. Some sins will be covered till the judgment. Some get exposed in this life, but they all get exposed eventually. So you can say, wow, that guy, he's a big hypocrite. Don't worry about it. God will deal with that one day. He's not fooling God. Well, she's a phony. So God will deal with that. God will take care. God's not going to miss something. You're not going to be up in heaven and say, oh, God let her in. He shouldn't have. No, God won't miss anything at all. He's got it. So let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. The passage in Romans we spent some time with before, dealing with just particular issues. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? Servant, to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. None of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he's dealing with these preferential issues, and we're not going to expand on it like we did months ago and dealing with this passage, but he's dealing with particular issues. He's not dealing with commandments that these men had openly violated. But people would be bothered by, well, why are they doing it that way, or why is she doing that? He's saying, don't worry about that. If they're wrong, if they're out of order, God can deal with that. But oftentimes we'll take a preferential issue and we want to impose that on other people, and if they don't see it exactly like we see it, then they're wrong. He's like, God's going to take care of that. Goes on to say, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Don't worry about those things that... Now, obviously he's not talking about open sin. Paul had already told them, hey, cast that person out of the church, separate yourself from that person. But a lot of times it's other things. It's preferential things. It's things that we've esteemed to be wrong, maybe because of how we were raised, but it doesn't have a biblical basis. We talked about that. And so he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Is that our big concern with our brother? We want to make sure that our brother is growing in the Christian life and doing well. Or is it we want to find somebody and find fault so that we can elevate ourselves by putting them down? He says, don't judge one another over these things. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He was dealing with the meat offered to idols and other issues. And he said, we know an idol hath nothing, is nothing. And you might say, well, I'm spiritual enough to know, and these people should know. I'm more spiritual. He said, no, just quit doing that. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. If that was our overwhelming concern as a church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, wow, we'd be doing really well. God's blessed us. We're doing well. But we would be doing really well. If our concern was just, you know, that we would make sure whatever we're after would be made for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another, that we're more, that our biggest concern for our brother or sister in Christ is that we would help them grow, that we would see them mature, that we would provoke them to love and good works. He says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Again, he's talking in context. He's not saying everything in the world is pure, I can do what I want. Of the issues under discussion, he says, they're pure, but it's evil for the man that eats with offense. So I don't care what they think, I'm going to do this. He said, that's evil. That's sin on your part. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. He says, that's what our principle ought to be. In Ecclesiastes, it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And so whether outside the church or inside the church, you don't have to sort everything out. You don't. Relax. Sometimes we get all worked up about somebody else. You know who you're going to have the most problems with your whole life long? The person you see in the mirror when you wake up in the morning. That's who you're going to have the most problems with. That's who you have to spend the most time with. Can't ever get away from that person. So worry about him. Work on him. Purpose to come to church, say, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. I want to be an encouragement. I want to edify. I want to provoke to love and good works. So all of those things in Matthew 13, those lessons, judgment day is coming. Hypocrites will get their day in court. It'll all be exposed. Examine your own heart. Am I truly converted? Am I living as a Christian ought to live? One day I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How will that go? My works be wood, hay, and stubble? I've lived this life for me, me, me. Or will I have gold and silver and precious stones? The kingdom of God is worth more than anything. Are you in? Make sure you're going to be on the inside of that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, these four parables can teach us so much. We'll take the time to study them and meditate on them. Lord, very sobering thoughts, very needful thoughts. Pray you'd use them in our hearts tonight. And I pray that you would bless in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed.